Today is the last Sunday of the month, so it is Family Sunday. The kids will remain in here with their families. And as you can tell by the different setup, we're doing something just a little bit different this morning. I've got a couple of special guests that are going to be joining me, and I want to go ahead and invite Vicki Umfleet and Angela Graves to join me up here on the stage. They both represent our Grief Share ministry. Over these last few weeks, we've been talking about the church being a safe place for hurting people. And undoubtedly, one of the times in life that we hurt the most is when we suffer the loss of a loved one, and we have to journey through the valley of the shadow of death and dealing with grief. How can we as a church be a safe place for those that are dealing with grief? And it's challenging in our culture because I think as a culture, we don't do a very good job equipping people to express, to experience, and to offer comfort to those in grief. And so Vicki and Angela have agreed to come up here this morning and share a little bit about their journey and talk to us a bit how we can help this be a safe place for people who are hurting with grief, and also share a little bit about the Grief Share ministry. So you guys can share that one between you. Don't fight over it now. But let's just begin by telling us a little bit about your own journey with grief and what brought you to Grief Share initially.
I had just started coming here about probably 2 years ago, and they showed this clip. They were going to have a Grief Share group, and I was trying to find something, and being a nurse and being around death and dying and helping, I had worked on an oncology floor and dealing with hospice and palliative care, I thought, I got this. I understand death. I understand dying. This is just what I need. I need an outlet for my ministry. And I can do this. I can talk about, I can help people. And did I realize what a mistake that was? Because I was going to help be a teacher. And early on, we realized maybe I needed to go through the process first before I was able to help someone else. I don't think we look at any deaths as major ones, but I was really holding on to a lot of guilt and regret over my grandparents' deaths. Being a nurse, I felt like I should have done something. I carried their guilt with me. I carried their dying, and I should have done something different. And then also, my father-in-law had died suddenly, and realized through that whole process, I did not grieve his loss. And so it was probably early on, I finally was able to be a participant and then take help as being a co-chair of it. But it was something I didn't realize that I had not dealt with. So that's kind of how I started this.
Vicki, how about your own journey?
My journey was a little bit long in some standards, and it's short in other standards. I can look across the room, and I see other people whose loss, their journey was a lot longer than mine. Mine was 13 months with my husband, died of cancer. But prior to his death, I lost my mother 2 months ahead of time. What most people don't know is that I also lost a father-in-law 4 years before that, and my own biological father 3 years before that. So within a span of 5 years, I lost quite a few people and major players in my life.
Is there a cumulative impact to those multiple losses?
The first two I mentioned, my father-in-law, my father, I had enough time between the two that could more easily deal with it. Mm-hmm. My father-in-law, I was very, very close to, but he had a long-term illness, and it was you have time to think about eventually they are going to die. It doesn't lessen the pain when they do pass.
Right.
But in my case, and I'll just speak for my own self, because everyone's journey in grief is different.
Mm-hmm.
What a lot of people don't know is that in November, I had a mini stroke with a few residual side effects.
Mm-hmm.
The following month in December was when I lost my mother, and then 2 months later, I lost my husband. So I think a combination of some of the residual effects of the mini stroke affecting parts of my brain, as well as the sudden loss of the two major people in my life, my support.
Right.
It took me a little while to get past the shock. So about July or August, they started talking about grief share here at the church. And I thought, I don't really know if I want that or not. And I met Sharon, and we talked a little bit. And I decided, okay, I'm drowning. I have to have an outlet. I have to have some understanding, some focus, a way to deal with all the emotions that I'm feeling.
Now, you described that experience as drowning. What are some of the biggest needs that someone in those early stages of grief has?
One of the hardest things for me was coming back to church alone as a single person after having been married. You don't realize what it's like to go through 19 years of being a couple, and you're living your life as a couple, and then all at once you have to pass through doors that you've always been passing through as a couple, as a single person. That was very difficult. Something that would be beneficial is if you know that person, or even if you don't know them, go introduce yourself. Sit down beside them so they're not sitting alone.
Anything you would add to that, Angela, as far as maybe what your needs are in those early stages?
I think you need someone to just help you get through the next step. You might not need someone coming in and saying, I know how you feel, because they're going to look at you and be a little angry because they're going to say, you don't know how I feel.
Right.
And so you just have to be very careful with words. And if you say something, you need to follow through with it. And just very careful with words, but not ignoring the person. I think the other thing is we're very afraid to talk to someone about their family member that's passed. And they might want to just talk about them and being able to listen to them.
So even though somebody's hurting, we shouldn't avoid them. Now, there are some things that we often say in the church, maybe cliches or pat answers that we throw around. What are some of the things that were either said to you or that you've heard said to others that aren't always the most helpful when you're struggling with grief? Maybe some things that we mean well when we say them, but maybe they don't come across the way we intend them to come across.
I think the answer to that question kind of lies in where you are in your grief journey. Initially, no one wants to hear this is God's plan.
Mm-hmm.
Because it hurts. And we know that God is a merciful God. And we want to believe that in our hearts and our minds. But at the same time, we're so overwhelmed with grief and pain that sometimes it's hard for us to even feel God, let alone accept that this is God's plan.
Right.
That's one of the things. Probably one of the things things that stuck with me the most was I had someone that asked me, probably very innocently, whether it was the hardest to lose my husband or my mother. And I thought at the time, how could you even possibly compare when it's two separate relationships? They're both people that I love dearly and that love me. So, you know, you can't compare one person's loss with another person's.
Okay.
Each one is its own separate set of pain and issues.
How about you, Angela? Was there anything that was said to you that hurt, even though it was intended to help?
I had an aunt who looked at, because my grandparents had gone to the hospital that I went to, and she said, I knew they shouldn't have gone to the hospital you worked at. And so in my guilt that I was already dealing with, then I had to think, was there something I should have done differently?
Yeah.
And it was very difficult to, I put up a wall, and that made me, just helped fill my guilt bucket.
Yeah. Many of you are probably familiar with the names Rick and Kay Warren. He's pastor out of Saddleback Community Church in California, one of the largest churches in the United States. And 2 years ago, they lost a son to suicide. And last year, his wife, Kay, posted a message on Facebook, and I think some of this ties in with what we're talking about. And I wanted to share some of what she wrote here. As the one-year anniversary of Matthew's death approaches, I have been shocked by some subtle and not-so-subtle comments indicating that perhaps I should be ready to move on. The old Rick and Kay are gone. They're never coming back. We will never be the same again. There is a new normal. And then she goes on a little bit later and says, unless you have stood by the grave of your child or cradled the urn that holds their ashes, you're better off keeping your words to some very simple phrases. I'm so sorry for your loss, or I'm praying for you and your family. Do your best to avoid the meaningless catch-all phrase, how are you doing, which, you know, she'd mentioned what she called, I think, the drive-by. How are you doing, and then you're gone, you know, not, and I think sometimes we get so used to asking people that at church, how you doing, how are things going? But when you ask somebody that's going through grief that question, that's a whole different can of worms there. And don't ask that question unless you know them very well and are willing to invest the time to actually listen. The question is almost impossible to answer, she says. If you're a stranger, it's none of your business. If you're a casual acquaintance, it's excruciating to try to answer honestly, and you leave the sufferer unsure whether to lie to you, saying I'm okay, or to end the conversation, or if they try to haltingly tell you that their right arm was cut off and they don't know how to go on without it. If you're a close friend, try telling them instead, you don't have to say anything at all, I'm with you in this. And that's coming from somebody that was really dealing with it. And there's a list of phrases here. You tell me good thing or maybe not good thing to say to somebody in the early stages of grief. I know how you feel.
No.
Because you feel very unique in your pain at that point. It's all a part of God's plan or some variation thereof.
Not initially.
But look at all that you have to be thankful for.
Heard that one.
Not helpful?
No.
He's in a better place, or she's in a better place now.
I'd like them with me.
It's time to get on with your life.
Our journeys are all a little bit different.
Mm-hmm.
And I internally was the one saying that to, actually I don't know if it was saying that, but my mother-in-law, I was not realizing how much I was quickly judging her. It was her journey when my father-in-law died. And I remember thinking, wow, she's moving on fast. this is too fast. She shouldn't be doing this. She shouldn't do that.
And so I would, in your case, it was just the opposite. You're moving on too quickly.
Yes. And I was talking in grief share, and Sharon would look at me every week and nod, and I'd go through it, and I'd be like, see, my mother-in-law should not have done that. And then we got to a class, and it did hit me, and I looked at Sharon, and I said, I'm judging her. She was grieving on her own. Her process, her journey, who was I? And Sharon looked at me, and she said, finally. You know, I finally, I have done, each time I do a ton of growth through it, but I really realized that I was wrong in how my judging of her, and possibly I hindered some of what I should have been doing for her.
So one of the things we need to do is let people move through that process at their own pace and their own way, instead of us saying, no, you should go through it this way. And
I would say yes and no to that question. I think we can all relate to, and I'm not picking on anybody that's got blue hair, to the little blue-haired lady that always sat in the same pew, the same place, every Sunday, and every time you talk to her and ask her how she's doing, life is hard. Her husband passed away, and she talks like it was yesterday when it was 25 years ago. That's what Grief Share talks about, getting stuck.
Okay.
And not moving forward. You do need the love and support of your family, your friends, your church family, and they can help you through that process if they give you the latitude to move through it at the pace that you need to move through. Some of my friends did not say it, but you could tell by the actions, thought that after 6 months or 8 months, I should be further down the road. I should be happier. I shouldn't be talking negative. I should be able to accept and move on with my life. I wasn't quite to that point. I still had some issues that I needed to work through. So when you see someone struggling, maybe don't be afraid of the tears. If you see tears in their eyes, that could be any number of reasons. Sometimes just a hand on the shoulder or a hug is all that person needs to help them at that moment.
Need to give them some room and space, but at the same time, there needs to be some progression through that journey.
Yes.
Are there some warning signs or red flags that we could look for that might help us know somebody's not dealing with their grief, somebody's getting stuck, as you say?
Again, it goes to each individual person, but I think if you see someone that can never talk about their loved one that has passed without breaking down into tears, there has to be some balance. Okay. If you don't see that balance, then that's an indication they're having trouble.
Okay.
And I think with the grief share part of it, we're not trained professionals to know where people are with their grief and how they're feeling. And when they come to the first class, you can almost tell by looking at someone, their body language, they're not speaking, they're just there listening, and that's perfectly fine. By about the third or fourth class, you start to see some of those walls breaking down because they learn that they can trust us, that it's a place of safety mm-hmm. to be able to talk about their family, because they maybe haven't been able to share with anyone.
What were some of the things that people said or did that was most helpful to you as you struggled with grief?
I have to kind of take myself out of this, because I don't know if, and maybe it was, not many people can't come up to you when your grandparent dies, because, so I'm not sure if I have an answer to that.
Not as everybody's as close to their grandparents, maybe, as you were.
You know, I was close, but I don't think anyone, I think we focused more on our parents. And I haven't had anyone that close. I don't know.
How about you, Vicki? What did you find most helpful for you?
For someone to look me in the eye and not be afraid to see the tears that might be in my eyes. To have someone just reach and show support, not necessarily words. I have had some of the women in the church, particularly, that have whispered verses in my ear. That was encouraging because that told me that they were empathetic. They knew that I was not in a good place. So those things helped.
In one of our groups, someone brought up about the whole visitation and the stress of going through a visitation and the line of people. And she brought out how when someone came through the line, they just stopped and they said, you know what, don't speak, just breathe. And that was very powerful to me. And so the last two visitations that I've gone to, I've waited in line, and when I get to the person who I've come to share my condolences, instead of saying anything, I just look at them and I whisper in their ear, just breathe right now. I don't want you to talk to me. You don't have to say anything, but just have a moment to catch your breath. And if anything, that has been very powerful for me. I hope it has been powerful for them, but that is a piece that I did learn from our group that's very helpful.
One of the things that I've heard from so many dealing with grief is something that we often say, and I'm guilty of this myself, I've done it a number of times, if you need anything, let me know. And that's kind of an impossible thing that you're throwing into the lap of somebody struggling with grief, because probably they're not going to tell you if they need something, even if they do need it. And so it's best to offer specific things or just do specific things. And I've made a list of some things here just to give you some ideas, and there might be something you ladies would add to it. Shop for groceries or run errands for them. Drop off some food. Help with funeral arrangements. Make phone calls or receive guests. Help with insurance forms or bills. Do housework, cleaning, or laundry. Pick up children from school or babysit the children so they can have some time. Drive them where they need to go. Care for their pets. Go with them to a support group or a meeting. Go on a walk with them. Take them to lunch or a movie. Or share an activity like playing a game together, doing a puzzle together, something like that. But just taking that time, doing something specific. Anything you would add to that?
And in our group, we talk about a grief share letter,
mm-hmm.
and we really encourage people to. It goes over the steps in writing a letter, so that you can, as you're going through your process, you can give it to your family, you can give it to your friends, that says, I may not be able to say this outright, but this is where I'm at, and this is what I need from you. And the grief share letter, I think, does help. And another thing to add is if you need something out of your attic, please call. And don't climb up into the attic yourself.
I think there's a story that goes along with that one. Let's talk about grief share for just a moment. Who is grief share for? Who should come to the grief share classes?
The grief share program is designed to help anyone who has suffered a loss of a loved one, whether it's family, friends, just someone close to you. If you've suffered a loss through a death, that it's designed for you.
And how would you describe the program? How long is it, and what's maybe an average meeting like?
It's about, I think it's 12 weeks, and it's a national one. It has a website. You can get daily updates. There's a workbook that you can go through. When you come to class, we tried to divide up every other week and do another project, a little activity. We watch a video. The videos are wonderful. It's other people who have dealt with grief and what their experience. We have the workbook that we go through afterwards, and then we kind of debrief and go over it and have discussion. The one week we had the guilt and anger, and in that week I brought in jars for everyone and a big jar of rocks. You know, fill up your cup and how angry you are. Fill up your cup with how guilty you feel. And take that home and just have a symbolic, something to watch. And as you get rid of that, you take your rock out.
Hmm.
So they're usually about an hour and a half, 2 hours. We try to keep it with two assistants to help. And we really strive to not judge each other, try not to monopolize the conversation. So everyone has a chance. The other piece is if you don't want to speak, you don't have to.
And the meetings are confidential, right? I mean, what you say in that group stays in the group.
Yes.
Men, women, all ages.
All ages. I truly believe that there's more men that should come that won't, because sometimes men have a little bit more difficult time expressing their feelings. I can talk about grief share all the time, but don't mention it really to Jeff, because he doesn't really want to do that yet, but I keep mentioning it. So
you do have guys that go through. In fact, one of our leaders next time is a guy.
And it's very nice to have their perspective and to know that you're able to help them as well.
All right, and when do the next round of classes start if people are interested in going through grief share?
The next cycle starts August the 25th. They're on Tuesday nights. We start at 6, end at 8, typically. And it is a full two-hour session. We'll have coffee set up. We're anticipating the need that we might even have to have two different groups going at the same time. And we'll share the video, the equipment, but we will continue to break out into the smaller groups because people need that atmosphere of safety, confidentiality, and to know that they're going to have time to work through the processes and the lessons that are being presented each week.
Yeah. Let me end with this question right here. What's the difference in your life at the end of the 12 weeks? I mean, what is that? What does it do for you?
I'll give an example. Well, for me personally, it was a lifeline, literally. I don't think I'm unique in that I found a period of time where God seemed very far away. My faith was always there. My belief was always there. But God just felt a long ways away. And one of the things that Grief Share helps enforce is the fact that God is always with you. You're never alone. And as you work through your grief and through those processes, you realize that again, and your walk with God is even closer than before.
Yeah.
It's one of my after effects.
That's all right.
What was your original question?
The difference that Grief Share made after the 12 weeks.
We had a lady that came. Her sister had committed suicide just shortly before she came to us. She could barely get her name out. And we knew that she was just absolutely overwhelmed. And we went through our normal session, and I think it was about the third week. She said, "My name is," and "my sister committed suicide." At the end of 13 weeks, it's a 13-week cycle, at the end of the 13 weeks, she was freely sharing. She was able to acknowledge that, yes, God is present in our lives. And you could just see a tremendous growth. And we see that repeatedly. People will come in the very first session. They say, I'm not going to say anything. I'm just going to sit. And more often than not, before the night is over, they're participating. Because it is a safe environment. It is with people that are struggling with some of the same emotions you're struggling with.
I got out of it two phrases that I like to share. And I use this not just with grief, but one of our favorite lines is, just lean into it. If you're having that grief, just lean into it. Don't put up a wall, just lean into it. And the next piece is, do the next thing. If it's putting your shoes on, do the next thing. If it's coming to church and you pull in the driveway and then you turn around and you go home, you did the next thing. And maybe the next week you can come to the door, but just do the next thing.
Well, thank you both for sharing. And I would encourage any of you that's interested in going through Grief Share, talk to Vicki, get signed up, because there is a very good chance that these groups will fill up, and they do try to keep it limited because you don't want too big of a group. And they are going to be advertising. This is going to go out to the community, so we want to give all of you an opportunity at this first. And I want to wrap up with a word of prayer, and I want to pray for you ladies. I want to pray for the upcoming Grief Share. Is Cindy McDaniel here this morning? Everybody's gone today. It's vacation time. She's going to be coming alongside Vicki as a co-leader, and she's going to be working toward that. That's why I wanted her here. Sharon, can I put you on the spot? Will you join me up here just to pray for these ladies? Sharon has been the champion of Grief Share. This has been her baby, and she has handed this baby off to Vicki. And Sharon is going to be leaving us at some point, but I it would be a blessing if you would to help us pray for them. And as we pray, if any of you are dealing with grief in your own life, I just invite you to feel free to come up to the cross. And after we do this prayer, Wes is going to lead us in a song, and you'll have that opportunity to come up to the cross. But these are burdens that you don't have to carry alone. So what we're going to do, I'm going to pray, and then Sharon, I'll give you the microphone, and then you can follow up. Father God, I thank you for these ladies. I thank you for those that have been willing to be used by you to take their own pain, their own hurt, and their own loss, and turn that into ministry. To turn that into something that can be used by you to touch the lives of others. And I just pray for your grace and your mercy and your peace to flow through these groups and to touch the lives of those that are journeying through the valley of the shadow of death. And we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Father, I just, Lord, you have been so good. You provide every time the people that need to be with the Grief Share, that need the support and the lifeline that it can be. Father, I just ask that again this fall you send those who you would desire to come into contact with this life-saving program. Father, I ask your blessing and your support upon these women and the man who is going to be leading the groups this fall. Father, you know what their needs are. You know where they lack in their leadership and skills. And I just know, Lord, that you will grace them with that support and that confidence. Father, we just pray for all of those who are in our congregation this morning that have lost someone and who are grieving. Lord, it's a tough road, but with you by our side, anything is possible. Father, we just ask your blessings upon us all, Lord. And just praise you, Father, for everything that you do for us. Amen.
Amen. I'm going to ask Vicki at the end of service if she'd be back there by the entryway So if any of you have any questions about grief share, whatever, she can answer those. Let's be standing as we sing this song together. Thank you, ladies, very much.